You'd like to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. We'd like to read just the first four verses of the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So we pray, Father, we look to thee, the same Holy Spirit who inspired these sacred scriptures might just now open up the eyes of our understanding, that our minds might comprehend at least a small portion of the glory of our Savior, that our hearts might then worship Him. For we pray in His name. Amen. Supposing we have a business, we have the owner of the business, and then we have an employee, or... You know, one problem with spending 17 years in Chile, English never looks right. I don't know why, it never looks right. And when it looks right, my wife will say, Edward, did you know you just spelt that word? We have the owner, we have the employees. Then comes the time that the owner decides he's going to have to increase the management level, and he imports a manager. All the employees are saying, what's wrong with us? Why didn't he give the job to us? And there's the temptation for perhaps some envy to enter into the heart of those who have been superseded, whether rightly or wrongly. We don't know. Now, in God's economy, as we read Scripture, we find the similar situation. We find that we have God, the deity, three persons, one Godhead. Find that God created the angels, angelic hosts, and pre-Adamic creation had this type of hierarchical setup. Among these was Satan, of whom we read in Ezekiel chapter 28. We read some of the glory of this created being. And Scripture tells us, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. This was God's personal retinue. And have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, access to the very presence of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, a beautiful place, beautiful creatures. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Then we have the sad phrase, till iniquity was found in thee. We have here then the division between fallen angels and what today remain holy angels. As we look into Scripture, we find the tremendous glory of the angelic creation. We find in Matthew 24 that heaven is their home. Psalm 103, they excel in strength. Psalm 104, they are God's ministers. Matthew 25, they are holy. Revelation 5:11, they surround God's throne. We read in Scripture of their glory, their clothing and their faces are like snow and like lightning. This was God's creation. Until the time when God created man. We read in Scripture that God created man a little lower than the angels. Here we have an inferior creation. Man is limited to earth. You say, well, he's gone to the moon. He doesn't go without his suit on. Man is limited to this earth, aside from his own connivings. We find that man also is limited to flesh. The angels are spirits. They are as flames of fire. The angels traverse the universe and the heavens without spacesuits. So man, on the contrary, then, is limited to earth and limited by flesh. We have here a distinctly inferior creation, and we, in fact, are somewhat on the receiving end of some of the wars of the angels. And as we read through Scripture, we find that Paul says, we war against principalities and powers. We have angelic powers that are opposing us. We find that there are angelic wars going on, and these, in fact, affect us. And as you read the book of Daniel, you find that the angel tells Daniel that he couldn't come right away because the unholy angels, the fallen angels, had opposed him. That there was a battle going on, and that battle was directly related to the existing kingdoms of that day. We find also here in the very book of Hebrews in chapter 2 that the law, the scriptures, were given through the mediation of angels. And so we are in a way also dependent upon angels. But then here in Hebrews chapter 1, we find the whole picture is changed. We find God giving a promotion to glorified man. Jesus Christ took upon himself not the nature of angels, but he took upon himself human nature, the nature of man. We read in the first verse here that God, in times past, many different times and in different ways, he spoke to men through the prophets. But here we read that instead of that far-off kind of message, whereby God, from the heavens, through men, speaks to other men, we find that God here changed his whole program, and God hath now spoken unto us by his Son. Now, this is a very interesting phrase you'll notice in your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. But you'll notice that the word his is in italics. And that means that the word his is not in the Greek. It's not in the original. And you remember last week we mentioned that the word by here can also mean in. God spoke to the fathers in the prophets, not only through their mouths, but through their lives. They were living messages. And here God hath spoken unto us in his Son, but the word his, the word his is not there. And so actually a literal translation of this would be God hath spoken unto us in Son. That doesn't make too much sense to us, does it? Except perhaps if we change the phrase a little bit. Supposing I spoke to you in Spanish. That would mean that I would be using a means of communication. Now, to some of you, that might not help. If I were back in Chile, that would be a distinct advantage. But as I would speak in Spanish, they would understand, because that's their language. And God here says he has now spoken to us in the language of sonship. And that's a new language. God has spoken to us in the language of sonship, in that the second person of the Trinity became man. He became the Son of God. And through him, we can become sons of God. And so we find the second person of the Trinity leaving that coveted position and becoming man. And when he became man, he took on sinless humanity. That's the reason for the virgin birth. that miracle was very necessary because if Jesus had had a human father, he would have had human sin, the human sin nature. But he was born without sin. Nevertheless, very real human nature. Sinless human nature. Here in these verses, then, we find a description of this Son of God and Son of Man. We find in verse 2 that this second person of the Trinity who became man, God, who hath in these last days spoken unto us in sonship language, by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now, as God, as the second person of the Trinity, Christ did not need to be appointed heir of anything. He already owned everything. Being God, he already had created everything and was the proper owner of everything. But in this new position as God-man, the second person of the Trinity, taking on human flesh, sinless human flesh, became the heir of all things. As God, he did not need to become the heir. He owned it already. As man, he has been made heir. We have now a man who is heir of all things. And as man, and being heir of all things, he has taken on a new position. We now have a man who is over the angels. We find that this God-man, it is also said, by whom also he made the worlds. And a better translation would be that he planned the ages. And the second person of the Trinity, in the Godhead, planned how the ages would resolve the problem of administration of the universe. He planned the ages. He planned how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would effect this change of hierarchy. We find that this God-man, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus Christ is the brightness of the glory of the Father, and that's why he could tell his disciples as he spoke with them that he that had seen the Father had seen him. Here we have a perfect man, and yet man, who in no way hindered the glory of the divinity, the glory of deity shining through his person. There was no hindrance to that glory shining forth. We find that he was the exact expression, the express image of his person, or the exact expression of the person of the Father. As man, he was a duplicate copy of the Heavenly Father. As man. Now, to say that Christ was the image of the Father would be nothing, because as second person of the Trinity, of course he would be the image of the Godhead. But the important thing here is that man, this God-man, is the image of the Father. We find that he upholds all things, upholding all things by the word of his power. Tremendous power. John chapter 17, we saw in our study there that Jesus said that he had been given power over all flesh. Here we have a man, the God-man, given power over all flesh. We find also here, having by himself purged our sins, this purification of the sins of mankind was made by a man, a true man. At the same time, true God, but also true man. He had to be man to die. He died for men to purify, to purge us from our sins. That's why it says in the book of Psalms, Jesus saying in prophetical words, "A body, Father, a body hast thou given me." He was given a human body to become true man, that he might purge the sins of mankind. Perfect man, sinless sacrifice. And ultimately we read in verse 3, "Then he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." And so at the right hand of the Father, on high sits a man, the God-man. Man, then, in the person of Jesus Christ, has superseded the glory of the angels. We read that the angels stand around the throne. We read that Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father. He sits on the throne. The angels only around the throne. He sits on the throne. We read also in Scripture that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Not standing, seated. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And if you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ above all principalities and powers. And you have superseded the position of the glorious angels that God had created. We read here in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. And actually that could be better translated, having become superior to the angels. Now as God, Jesus Christ, always was superior to the angels, but here the tremendous message is that as man, He is now. He has become superior to the angels. As God, He did not need to become superior to the angels. He was. But as the God-man, true manhood, united with true deity, He has become superior to the angels. As man, then he became superior to the angels and goes right up into top management. And all those who belong to Him are seated with Him on that same throne. We read here the reason, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now this new position of Jesus Christ is not a position that He inherently merited. As God, it was His. But as man, He has inherited that position from the Father. And this is the same way we obtain this position. This is the very same way that we sit with Him in the heavenlies. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 that by the work of the Spirit of God, we are made sons of God. And as sons, we are made heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's by inheritance. Now that's not by merit. It's not by works. It's not by personal goodness. It's by inheritance. You don't have to have any kind of personal qualities to inherit $1 million. All you need is a father who dies that had $1 million. You just need to be the heir, that's all. God isn't looking for human righteousness and natural goodness. He's looking for people who are willing to become heirs by forsaking their own disastrous lineage under Adam. Being joined to Jesus Christ by personal faith in Him and entering in to a glorious relationship of sonship and with Jesus Christ becoming heirs. This whole picture is shown again in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we have a summary of this very same picture of God's changing of hierarchical powers. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 10, speaking of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, in other words, He was right up there, He was the second person of the Trinity, He Himself was the image of the Godhead because He was the Godhead, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. A better translation would be, he didn't consider it a thing to be grasped at. He didn't consider that that was something that He should hold on to for Himself, that He and only He should remain up there in that position, on that throne. He decided that He wanted to bring many sons into glory with Himself. And so He thought it not a thing to be grasped at for His own self in His own glory, to be equal with God the Father. But He made Himself of no reputation. He left all of that glory, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and even as a man he was a servant, he served mankind, the lowest of lowly positions. And being found in fashion as a man, the second person of the Trinity, as a man, he humbled himself even to the obedience of death. Even as a man, he went even farther and took the voluntary submission to death and even the death of the cross, which was death with all the sins of mankind put upon him. And by crucifixion, the most horrible way known to mankind, the worst way the Romans could think of, that's how far down he went that he might not miss anybody. Because of that, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, just as he went down as far as anyone could go. God hath highly exalted him. As man, he went to the bottom. And as man, he has been exalted to the top. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. There's no name any higher than the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, who is going to bow? Of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. That's the holy angels and mankind and the fallen angels. Every knee shall bow to Jesus, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This was God's program of readjusting management in His universe. Now the holy angels, we read in Scripture, rejoice over every sinner that is saved. Every time a human being repents of a sin and trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, the holy angels rejoice. Now that shows a lot of grace. What they're saying is, we praise Thee, O Father, for this new boss You're putting over us. Because every sinner that repents, there's another saint seated at the right hand of the Father with Jesus Christ over the holy angels. It's just as if the employees rejoiced over every new manager that was hired. In the meantime, the fallen angels burn with envy. Envy because this is what they wanted. They wanted to be like the Most High. And they attempted to gain that position of being like the Most High. Because of the evil of their hearts, they went to the lowest. They burn with envy every time a human being, through personal faith in Jesus Christ, is exalted to that high position. The power and the glory that's given to a redeemed saint is coveted by the fallen angels. Now Satan promised them glory when they rebelled. I'm sure that Satan promised them they would be like the Most High. He promised them glory, but instead they're going to share his fate. Now we ask ourselves, why did God do it this way? When the angels fell, why didn't God just by himself, with a word, destroy those wicked, rebellious creatures? He could have done it directly. But God chose to defeat the fallen angels in the humiliating way of placing over them a redeemed but inferior race. And so this inferior race is going to be the means of destroying the fallen angels. We shall judge angels. Is what Scripture tells us. In Jesus Christ, we have been placed over them. And this is basically what God told us right at the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, God said to Satan, the seed of the woman, Satan the seed of the woman will stamp on your head. And that's the way God chose to do it. He brought in new management from a new area and has defeated fallen angelic hosts by bringing in an inferior race, but redeemed. That means that men now have the choice either of reigning with Christ or of burning with Satan. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, we find whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now we have God's command unto mankind, repent and believe the gospel. Believe and be baptized. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These are our commands now. And God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And as we repent, we are joined with Christ Jesus, that God-man, taken up into the area of top management. And all those who refuse to forsake their own self-righteousness and are determined that if they go to heaven, they're going to go on their own merits and persist in that satanic philosophy, they will join Satan. Hell was made for Satan. But he will be accompanied by all those who follow his philosophy, who by their own works, their own determination, their own goodness, and their own energies and efforts will be like the Most High. God says the only way you're going to be like me, which I really want you to be, is by inheritance. If you're willing to leave off your self-righteousness and trust Jesus Christ as your only righteousness, your only hope, forever going to heaven. Right now, according to Scripture, the angels are watching, the holy angels and the fallen angels. And I wonder, tonight will you make the fallen angels envious as you pass with Jesus Christ into top management? Or will you become their companions in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is called the second death? So we pray. These are very solemn moments because a battle is going on right now. We do not war against flesh and blood. We war against principalities and powers. And there are evil principalities and powers that right now have no interest in having you go to heaven with Jesus. And so there's a war going on just now in your heart. And by God's grace, He has determined that you, right now, can have the power to determine the outcome of that war. He commands you to repent of your self-righteousness and believe the gospel, which is Jesus Christ, our only hope of righteousness in heaven. And if you have never done this, God commands you right now to repent. Behold, now is the accepted time, Scripture tells us. But Satan has no desire for you to do that. And just now he's saying, why don't you wait? He won't tell you not to do it. He said, why don't you wait? You have lots of time, plenty of time for this. Why don't you wait? God says, now is the accepted time. I wonder if you have never received Jesus Christ as your righteousness. Maybe you've gone to church a lot. Maybe you've lived a good life. But you have never thrown away self-righteousness. Claim Jesus as your only hope. Right now you say, I'm not going to wait. Right now, before God and the holy angels, so that they'll rejoice. Right now, I receive Jesus Christ as my only righteousness.